good to be with you today. My name is Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, and it's a joy to worship with each of you. Hey, I was recalling a little bit of my life recently, and I remember back to elementary school, and when I was in elementary school, if you remember when your homeroom class or you, whatever class you were in, was going to go to like music class or art class. You'd get up and you'd stand in line and everybody'd be in line. And I always wanted to be in the front of the line. I don't know why, but I just wanted to be. And then I thought of when I became a teenager. And my friends and I, we'd play video games and that sort of thing. We'd play like Mario Kart or Madden or whatever it was. And I always wanted to beat my friends in video games. And then I went to college, and in college, I'm not the best storyteller in the world or anything like that, but I always wanted to have the most entertaining stories among my friends at college. I thought that'd be cool. I always had a roommate. He was just amazing at telling stories, and I was like, hey, if I could be like Dan, my roommate. When I started working full-time, I wanted to have a job in which it mattered. Had significance, made a difference in other people's lives. When I got married, I wanted Sarah to be the center of my life. I wanted to be the most important person in her life. When I had kids, I wanted to be the best dad I could possibly be. Often I feel like I fall short as a dad, but that was my desire. And as I've served as a pastor for a number of years now, I've wanted to be the one that people come to when they need help. But here's what I've learned as I've kind of reflected upon my life. I'm still learning this. That although these things may be very, very good in one way or another, they're good desires. If I look to them to find significance, I will be disappointed. I'll be disappointed every single time. My significance doesn't come from the things of this world, and nor does yours. And so here's a question for you I'm going to share with you. And so if you have something to write with, maybe jot this down. This is something I want you to think about even as I'm sharing this morning. Maybe you even go home this afternoon or carve out a half an hour this week and think about this question. It's going to be foundational for even what I'm going to share later in the message. Have you tried to find significance in your life, and how? How have you tried to find significance in your life? What have you looked to for significance? If that's not something you've thought about before, you might actually be surprised as you give it some thought that there's probably many things that you've looked to for significance in your life. You may not have even realized it. Today, we're going to continue our message series in John's Gospel. We're going to discover where true, better, and lasting significance actually comes from. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 3. We're going to look at the last few verses in John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. John is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, we're going to start in verse 22 of chapter 3. Here's what it says. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon, near Salem, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Verse 25 says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31 says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so here in the text we see that John, he continues his baptizing. He's baptizing people while at the same time Jesus is baptizing people. And so John, he kind of had this sort of spiritual attraction to himself as people would come from all over the place to see him. And in the meantime, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Could only imagine what that was about, what was shared. Of course, a discussion can be what married couple have when they argue, right? That could be a discussion. Well, the context connotes here that this was more of a dispute or a conflict than a discussion. And so in the midst of this discussion, some of John's disciples feel as though people are actually being forced to make a choice between John and Jesus. And they want to know what John thinks about people going to Jesus. And so John responds by pointing people to the significance and supremacy of Christ as the Savior. Three things that I want you to see today. The first is this: we struggle for significance. We struggle for significance. That's a reality. Let's go back to verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon and near Salem, because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Again, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John's disciples seem to be struggling a little bit with some jealousy over Jesus' growing ministry. This is an example of how personal ambition can overshadow God's purpose. Since the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, human beings have sought and struggled for significance. Our competitive society is set up in such a way that we seek to compare our achievements with those of others. We seek our own self-worth and significance when we compare ourselves with other people. I've talked about this here before. It's called the comparison trap. It's rooted in self-righteousness. What happens is we tend to compare ourselves with those around us because our self-righteousness is only as good as it proves better than someone else's. And so we compare with others about how we're measuring up, maybe morally. And we fall into this comparison trap when we try to measure our value, our worths, our significance in proportion to other people around us. We can do this with our physical bodies and images and how we feel about our bodies, our accomplishments, our successes, our stuff. Things like our house, car, phone, clothing, whatever it is. There's so many things that could fit into this comparison trap category. The comparison trap, it moves us to a place of jealousy, and it actually leaves us stuck in our insecurities. And then we become discontent and envious. We don't feel as if we're good enough. We don't feel like we measure up. We don't feel important. We may not feel loved. And so we feel shame, and we hide in our shame. We hide from our insecurities. Or we go and we blame others to try to rid ourselves of the uncomfortable, guilty feelings that come in with our insecurities. And eventually, if we carry on long enough in this way, that all turns into bitterness. We have a root of bitterness within our hearts. And all of this happens because of a tiny little seed of self-righteousness in our lives. And so I wonder for you, in what situations do you feel pressured to compare yourself with other people? That question about significance is really important as we think about this. Why do you feel pressured to compare yourself with other people? Well, this is one of the effective ways that Satan attacks. He convinces us to sometimes even criticize others who are faithfully doing God's work. We see the crowds going elsewhere, and we become jealous. Envy and division were actually a massive problem in the first century Corinthian church. Apostle Paul, he writes about this. Let me show you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, what happened was the Christians in Corinth started to rally around a person instead of Jesus. Yet Paul asks a great question. It's as if he's asking, if you're all following Jesus, how could you guys be on different sides? And John in John chapter 3 is saying, don't follow me. Follow Jesus. But here's the deal. This isn't just a first century problem, is it, guys? In one way or another, we all struggle for significance. And so what do we do with that? Because we struggle for significance, we must submit to the Savior. Look at verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so in verse 27, John, he's saying that God is the creator of everyone. He's the giver of everything. All things come from God. Everything you have is from God. That's the truth. That's the reality. And so what is John doing? He's pointing us to humility. And to be humble is to be dependent. You know, sometimes we think of our sinfulness as our primary reason to be humble. And it is a reason to be humble. Although our mistakes and our mishaps and our sins, they magnify our humility. God actually wrote humility into our DNA when he created us from the very beginning. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were created to be humble and dependent upon God. The very fact that they were created means that they're creatures, that they were made. We didn't come by ourselves, of ourselves. We came because of God. We have been made to be dependent upon our Creator because we're creatures who were made by the Creator God. That's why we're called to be dependent. And to be dependent is to be humble. And here's the deal. John knows this. And so he says what he says in verses 28 through 30. John knows that his life purpose is to point people to Christ. He knows that Jesus, he's got to increase. And John's got to decrease. That Jesus must increase and Mike must decrease. That Jesus must increase and you must decrease. And so John, he conveys dependence upon Jesus and he shows us that we must be dependent upon Christ. I want you to look again at verse 29. I think this is just absolutely fascinating. It says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And so John, the author of the Gospel of John, he loves to illustrate Christ's relationship with his people as a wedding. I love this. He tells us that Jesus is the bridegroom and he has the bride. And you know who the bride is? The bride is the church. And the friend of the bridegroom is like the best man at a wedding. He acts as the mediator between the bride and the groom. In this sense, he arranges the wedding. He took out the invitations. He presided over the wedding feast. He introduced the bride and the bridegroom to one another. He brought them together. And it's really important that we remember that the best man doesn't want to be the center of attention. But he points. He points everyone's attention to the covenant between the bride and the groom. And this is where true joy comes from. To say, here I am, Lord. Use me in my life. And then later on to find out by God's grace that Jesus actually chose you to bring others into a saving relationship with Christ. It's to have a humble, dependent attitude of service unto the Lord. Friends, you see, the greatest reward of serving Jesus is simply the joy of serving Jesus. It's not primarily about seeing God's blessing on a particular ministry or finding success in a certain way or saying, hey, look at what I did. It's simply the privilege of serving Jesus, the Creator, Almighty, God Himself. In Luke's gospel, John the Baptist had said, he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And so he's saying, there is nothing that I am not willing to do for Jesus Christ. And in fact, even the most menial service to Jesus is a privilege greater than I deserve. And so the goal of spreading the gospel to others in our world is not to glorify ourselves. We lead sinners, fellow sinners, to Jesus for the very same reason that the friend of the groom brought him to the bride. It's for the love of them both and the simple joy of serving our Lord. Dependence and joy. This is what it means to submit to the Savior. And so I just wonder, how might God be asking you to decrease your desire for significance in favor of serving Christ? How might God be asking you to do that? Again, it goes back to that first question I asked. Are you aware of how you pursue significance in your life? And so how might God be asking you to decrease your desire for significance in favor of serving Christ? Do you hear the bridegroom's voice? Because we struggle with for significance, we must trust the supremacy of Christ and invite others to do likewise. John, the author, the apostle, he's given us this big view of Jesus so far in his gospel. And he continues here in verse 31. He says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open here, because we're going to camp here for a few minutes, pulling this apart a little bit. So look at verses 31 and 35. We see John claiming that Jesus, he's above all, he came from heaven, and he's been given all things into his hand. This alludes to the fact that Jesus' identity is the very Son of God. Now, John, he already showed us this reality in chapter 1, where he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John 1:1. And John sums up the significance of Jesus' coming in verse 14 of chapter 1, where he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so listen, because of who he is, Jesus possesses authority that nobody else has. And Jesus is true, just as God the Father is true. And so again, look back at verse 32. It says, "He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true." I think it's really important to note that verse 32 does not say that Jesus bore witness. Look at the tense. Instead, it says that he bears witness. And so this is a present active work, not just one in the past. And so Jesus' life is his testimony, the testimony of the Word. And so we're not dealing with speculation here. Jesus bearing witness, his life, his testimony, it actually certifies that he is God. God is true and truthful. And so if you receive the testimony of Christ, what you're doing is believing that God is true. You believe who he is. You believe what he's done for you. Here's the reality, is many don't receive that testimony. Do you receive it? Do you rejoice in the presence of Christ? Do you believe? Do you hear the voice of the bridegroom? And if you do, rejoice at his voice. You see, we know Christ's testimony is true because of two credentials that are listed in the text here that I want to show you. The first is that Jesus is full of the Spirit. And so God the Father has given God the Son, it says in verse 34, the Spirit without measure. And so Jesus is overflowing in the Spirit. Now, the Old Testament even points to this. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And then Jesus even quotes Isaiah 61, which is recorded in Luke chapter 4, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And so it's in the Spirit that Jesus performed the great miracles that he did. It's through the Spirit that Jesus taught. And ultimately, God's Spirit certified Jesus by raising him to life on the third day. In fact, Paul says in Romans 1:4 that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so that's the first credential that we see here. The second is that the commission from the Father. Look at verse 35. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so John heard the voice of God speaking from heaven after he baptized Jesus. Matthew 3:17 says, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. God had already told John the Baptist in John 1:33, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then in the next verse, John says, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And so what's happening here? If you're tracking with me, the Spirit of God, the Father who's God, the other two persons of the triune God, they actually both certify that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. They do it right here. And the Spirit fills Jesus. And the Father loves and has sent and has given all things to Jesus. And so do you believe the Spirit? Do you believe God the Father? Is the certification of the Spirit and the Father sufficient for you to receive the testimony of Christ? See, Jesus came to invite you into eternal life with him. And it starts today. You don't have to wait till the day that you die. You don't have to wait till you pass on from this life. And the fact is, if you are in Christ Jesus, yes, as your body dies from this world, you will continue on living in eternal life. But today, Jesus, he invites you to come. He invites you to come, to enter into his rest, to allow him to intercede by the Spirit for you, to allow him to advocate to the Father for you. I want you to look back at verse 36. This verse is actually the climax of this whole chapter 3 in John. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There you have it. It's as simple as that. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Semicolon. Another statement. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Guys, John states it really plainly here, doesn't he? He's direct and he's bold in his words. If you believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It's yours. It's the gift. It's the treasure. If you don't believe, he says you will not see life. But the wrath of God will remain upon you. He's saying that there's two paths. There's genuine faith and there's defiant disobedience. And so if the wrath of God is upon you, listen, friends, it's not God's fault. If this is the case, you have chosen the path of defiant disobedience. You have chosen to sin against a holy God, the one who created you. You've chosen to walk in the way of the desires of your flesh. You have chosen to find significance in the things of this world instead of in Christ. You've offended him, the one who made you. Because here's the reality. He made you to bear his image. He created you to pour out his love upon you. He wants to pour out his love on you. And when we sin, we turn our back and we walk the other way. When we continue walking in the flesh, we just say, no, I don't want your love, God. But he made you out of love. And he made you to be loved. Don't walk the way of sin. It leads to death. And so I plead with you today, as John does in his gospel account, receive Christ. Believe. Receive the testimony that is true. The Spirit and the Father certify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Believe in the name of Jesus. Trust the certification. Acknowledge that all you have has actually been given to you from Jesus. I know you don't have to understand how all that works. That's faith. You trust. Sometimes we're rushing so much in our lives. We're going from our job to the store to our kids to the things that are going on in our lives. And there's just so much. And we don't know what to do with it all. And we're rushing around so much, we don't even listen. We just need to stop and listen. And hear the voice of the bridegroom calling out to you today. Because he's calling out to the bride. He's calling out to you today. And when you hear his voice, rejoice. Rejoice because you hear his voice. Because he's inviting you to a holy wedding. He wants you to be the bride. And you're invited. Church, that's you. It's a wedding in which Jesus is the bridegroom and you're invited to be bride. And all the rest of the days of your life here, he wants to prepare you for that holy day. He wants to prepare your heart and transform you from the inside out that you'd be sanctified in him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the will of the Father, through the work of Jesus Christ. If you haven't read this book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, I'd highly recommend it. It's somewhat devotional in nature. But in the book, Ortlund writes this: for those who do not belong to him, that's Christ, sins evoke holy wrath. How could a morally serious God respond otherwise? Right? But to those who do belong to him, sins evoke holy longing, holy love, holy tenderness. God desires to love you today. He wants to call you his own, and all he asks is that you believe you receive him. You see, here's the reality. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn. He didn't come to hate people. Jesus came to hate the disease of sin that infects people. And he sees you walking around this world infected with this disease called sin. And he sees the brokenness, and he sees the limbs falling off, and he sees the heartache, and he sees the insecurities, and he sees the guilt, and he sees the shame, and he sees the bitterness, and he says, come to me, because listen, I want to heal you. I want to wrap you up. I want to care for you. I want to mend you to be who I made you to be. That's what Jesus wants to do. And that's why the message of the gospel is for everybody. Because all of us are broken in sin. And all of us are invited to come to Christ to be healed. And the healing takes place on the cross. Listen, our true and lasting value, our worth, our significance is not and it is never found in ourselves. It's never found in what other people think or say about us. And sometimes people can be really mean. It's not found in the fleeting things of this life. It's not found in your job, your stuff. It's not even found in your family. Our value is given to us by the one who gives us all things. Our worth is bought for us by the one who pursued us even while we were still sinning. Our significance is found by being united in relationship with the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is above all. He is true. And He desires you. You may be sitting here today and nobody's ever desired me. I feel worthless. Jesus desires you. You may be sitting here today thinking, nobody's ever been really intentional about pursuing me. Jesus pursues you. You may even think, you know what? I've done some horrible, horrible things. I can't imagine anybody ever loving me. Jesus loves you. He does. He loves you, and He desires to just keep pouring it on. And He invites you into His holy love, into His holy tenderness, and His holy care for you. And as you're invited into His eternal presence, even now, you and I, we are called, like John the Baptist, to invite others to enter His presence too. And as we do that, we'll see our joy complete. Let's pray. Father God, in our struggle for significance, we confess to You that we pursue all sorts of things, things we may not even be aware of. And so we acknowledge to You that we're often left empty in this pursuit. We try to deal with that in so many different ways. It's all fall short. And so Holy Spirit, now, because You're present with us, enable us to surrender our pursuit for significance and to receive the significance that You offer us. In Jesus' name we pray.